Right? Anyone relate to that? Have me walked into a room and went, I don't know why I walked in here. Okay. Now think about that. When we come to the Word of God, how we forget things. We're growing older. We need this. And Paul coming to a church that is kind of all over the place, right? And he gives these imperative commands. Pursue this for the purpose that others in the church family would grow. They would understand, that they would have a confidence in Christ. So this is what he says, looking at verses 6 through 12. In a message I'm simply calling the simplicity of edification, right? It's not rocket science, but this is what Paul says. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you. Since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Let me offer a brief prayer. Lord, thank you again for this time. Thank you, Lord, for the activity of your Spirit. And I do ask that, Lord, through this, you would instruct us and teach us. Lord, give us a deeper understanding and a comprehension of you, your word, and, Lord, our part in being obedient to it. So, Lord, I ask that you take me out of the way, that every thought in life would be fixed upon you, what you have for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to this passage, and Paul is simply saying this, right? We saw edification four times in the first five verses, and really verse 12 is kind of like his foundation here again. Let it be for the edification of the church. Let your seeking, right, these gifts and your zealousness, he never squashes their desire. He simply says, hey, let's fix this in the right direction. Edification, right, the building up, the instruction. You know, to me, it's amazing as you study Scripture, and it seems like the Lord gives moments where you go, man, that's good application, right? We can see this in Scripture. And I was watching a discussion of, well, one pastor, the two other guys, I don't know if they're in the ministry of some sort, but having a discussion about communion. And one who held at one point the Christian conviction of communion as a memorial was discussing with two other gentlemen who had a different Eastern Orthodox position and the mysticism around it. And I was watching this unfold, and I was a little bit, well, it was a lot. I found myself yelling at my computer screen a little bit. No, that's not what it means, you know. But I don't know, does anyone ever do that? No? Yeah, so that was what I was going on. But understanding a little bit about church history, because as this conversation unfolded and they were discussing things such as communion, which is important, even though Scripture was referenced, they immediately went to the authority of church history. They went to the authority of man as how we must do it today. And they quickly departed Scripture. Now, it sounded good, and I imagine most people looking at this would do this, and knowing much about, well, not enough, but knowing quite a bit about church history, that's what's probably some of my yelling, was this is not the case, and understanding the Reformation and Zwingli and Luther and their debates and all these things, and I'm like, no, that's not it. But I found it very interesting how quickly that the one who held the Christian position was the one who compromised, and to the point where he said, I'm not sure what I believe about communion anymore. And it's this simple study of opening God's Word, right? And we pay attention to the commands of Scriptures, don't we? And Jesus in communion says, do this. There's the imperative command in remembrance. It's not hard to understand, but when we depart objective truth of God's Word, quite quickly we go to a subjective element. And I'm watching this unfold from a person who should know better. I'm thinking, how are you missing this? How are you, am I missing it? How did you get crazy pills, right? And I see this as we come to these things, and why is it so important that even in a church that is focused on spiritual gifts and doing these things, but misunderstanding what the whole thing is about, and Paul saying, look, the focus is Christ. If you don't get your head and mind and thoughts around God's Word, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, you've missed it. Because you can know really truly not have any confidence in it. It becomes subjective. Because that's what's going on. I feel this way, I think this way, my language is this, I say what it says. Paul's going, I have no idea what you're talking about, because you're using all these other languages. You're a foreigner, I'm a foreigner. So it comes to the clarity, the edification of God's Word. So I just looked at this and said, well, how do we look at this? And for us as a New Testament church, believing, right, that the Lord doesn't give us any more prophecy, He's given us His Word. It contains everything that is necessary. If we believe it is sufficient and inerrant, well, there's nothing going to be added to it, right? So we believe, we come to, as a New Testament church, looking at God's Word, and we say, what is it that we're supposed to understand, and how is it that we are to edify each other? And so the first point I looked at here is in verse 6, and I said edification, right? Edification is biblical teaching that is comprehensible. We can use a few different words here, but it has to be, you have to be able to comprehend it, right? The clarity, the understanding. He says, but now, right? But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak, right? Either by revelation, knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching. So all those give instruction. All of those give insight. All of those gain some type of understanding about who God is, about our lostness, our need for Christ, and God's answer to our sin problem. All of this is about understanding. Paul comes with the principle. As we open God's Word, we are to make it clear, right? The principle, clarity, right? We need to understand, what God's Word is saying. If you come and I don't care your gifts, if you're not benefiting me and edifying me and strengthening me, there's not something there that I can gain from. Well, you're not building me up, right? You're building yourself up. So Paul says this. Look at these first person verbs, right? If I come, shall I, unless I speak, right? Paul has this whole idea of comprehension. He places it right into the context of his own ministry. Paul is saying, look, it doesn't matter. Here he is, the apostle, right? Damascus Road experience, all that he has walked through, everything he's experienced, his whole resume, right? Paul is, here it is, and he says, I can't profit you anything. I can't give you anything if there's not comprehension of God's Word. So quite simply, as he takes this principle, he applies it to himself, he wants the Corinthians to grab hold of this and say, listen, right, understand. Think about it, Paul's writing, he's a Jew, he understands Aramaic, he understands Hebrew, right, probably Latin most likely, he can will and deal on those languages. But what is he writing to this church? Koine Greek. Why? It's the marketplace language. What good is Paul? How can Paul benefit them if he comes to them in Hebrew? Right? So he comes and says, here it is. And he says, what shall I profit you? See, Paul's focus is upon them. Paul has deep understandings of God's Word. He can unpack these scriptures. The Holy Spirit is writing through him. But what is his focus? His focus is that this group of believers who are all over the place, right, who are using gifts, looking down the point of their nose and saying, my gift's better than you and I'm better than you. And he's saying, look, if you don't come and understand, it's all pointless. I profit you nothing. I, Paul, as an apostle, can give you nothing if you don't understand what I'm actually saying. That seems very simple, isn't it? But how often do churches assemble together and miss sight of this very simple thing? Let's open the Word. Let's make it comprehensible. If edification is going to happen, it must be with the Word open. If the Word is shut, how are you and I ever going to grow? Right? It's common sense. I love this illustration from Spurgeon. He says this, "You can hear at a great distance by means of the telephone, but somehow I do not think that anyone will invent an electrical hair." Stick with me. Nobody knows what may be done, but I imagine that I will never be able to eat anything in New York. I think that we will hardly ever reach such a triumphant of science as that. There will always have to be a measure of nearness if we are to taste anything. And so it is with God's word. If we hear it, it is music in the ear, but still it may be seen to be at a distance from us. We may not get a grasp of it, but if we taste it, that means that we really have it here within ourselves. Then has it come very near to us, and we enter into fellowship with the God who gave it. See, Spurgeon shares the conviction that when God's word is open, right, when it's articulated, when it's comprehensible, when it's understandable, that God himself is speaking, right? The words of his word, right? His words are, when they're spoken and comprehensible, they are the words of God. That's a conviction every single one of us should have. And how often yet do we go and we go without, right, God's word? So in order for edification to come, there must be biblical teaching that is comprehensible. It must be in a language we're so great today that we get to enjoy, right, God's word in English. How wonderful is that? So Paul goes on from this, and as he follows up in verses 7 and 8, he's going to give some illustrations. He's going to prove his point here. And so I just simply say edification is biblical teaching that is useful, right? It has to be useful for us. And I'll explain that here in a moment. He says, even things without life, right? Whether flutes or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Right? God's word has to be something that's comprehensible, something we need. Now, we know all Scripture is God-breathed. We know it's all good for correction. It's profitable for correction and growth and righteousness. But we're not going to take someone who's new in the faith or someone who's close to believing on Jesus Christ. They're right there. They need to know about Jesus. And then go, you know what, let's turn to Revelation and let's discuss the four views, the eschatological views of Revelation. Right? That person's going to go, okay, now you're taking crazy pills, right? And that's what I mean by useful. It has to be applicable. It has to be something that we need right here. It has to be something that we can digest. You notice again that Paul can write at a deep level, but what is he giving the Corinthians? Exactly what they need. He doesn't waver in this. So he gives these illustrations, right? Musical clarity. I don't know if you've ever attended an orchestra or some type of music event and went, I know they're trying to play something, but I can't quite figure it out. Can you imagine going to an opera? I don't know if anyone's ever been to an opera, but hearing an opera singer sing off pitch, right? Or sing a melody that's just so different from the song, or hear something that you love and go, man, I don't know what they're trying, right? And Paul is saying, isn't it amazing? He goes, look, in essence, he goes, look at the things of life. Things such as music prove my point. I love, you know, singing the hymns, and I love different renditions of hymns, but once the melody goes away from the hymn and you can't sing it anymore, you're just like, that's no fun. It has to be there. So that's his point. This is what's happening. If we don't make the Word of God something we can understand, something that we can grab hold of, it's not useful for us. He goes on, he uses the other illustration, right, of instructional clarity, right? He's saying that if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So here we have the idea not of a trumpet with valves, but more like a bugle, right? And you can hear that the bugler play and call to arms. And this person was tasked, right? The bugler was tasked with great responsibility, right? He could use his bugle to signal an alarm. He could signal ambush or pursuit, reassembly, enlistment, encampment, battle formation. He could do funeral, retreat, homecoming. He could do all these things with the bugle. But how does a company, right, if he's off in the corner playing Mary Had a Little Lamb and we're being attacked, how does that benefit anyone, right? Especially if he's out of tune or something, can't quite get the notes right. He can't get Mary Had a Little Lamb right. Paul is saying, look, if this is played in a certain way, and here's his illustrations, if God's word isn't unused or unpacked in a way that is useful for us, what good, what edification can happen if that's not where you're at? You know, too often in churches today, we come, and I know I'm human, we may come to church and be broken and in need of grace, and yet some churches have a legalistic tone where grace isn't found. Some come without hope, and they need the hope of Jesus Christ, and yet they won't talk or speak of Christ. One pastor in a church, very big, ginormous church, one of his sermons that had, I think, millions of views, incredible amount of views, I don't think he referenced Scripture or even the name of Jesus once. And too often, I don't know about you, but people are broken, and sometimes when there are people in your life we need to be reminded, especially things going on in our world. Maybe we should take them to Psalms 139. It says, look, God is omnipotent. God is in control of all this. Guess what? Your days, yeah, he knows you. He knew you before he created you. Do not ever think you're an accident. You know, we need to take people when they think, you know what, there's no way this God, it's too good, it's too great. We need to take that useful information of the gospel of Jesus Christ, unfold it to our brothers and sisters and say, come to Calvary. See Jesus hanging on the cross. He hung there for you. That's useful. When we're broken, we need to find healing. When we're lost, we find our way. We have decisions to make. We need his counsel, his wisdom, and here it is. And too often, we're not opening it. And Paul is coming and saying, look, how can this happen? Even the trumpet, things that you and I can see every day. If you've ever been to a concert trying to get a song out and you go, I don't know what they're playing, right? It makes the illustration. If you come and say, look, the bugler's playing Mary Had a Little Lamb, it makes the illustration. No, we need a call to arms. With everything going on in our world today, isn't it comforting to come and say, you know what, he's sovereign. We'd be like Daniel and say, you know what, who resists God's power? Rhetorical question. No one. I don't know about you, but you can watch the news and feel agitation, feel frustration, feel uncertainty, but open the Word of God and go, I know, like Paul, I know in whom I believed. I know my Savior. He has not departed. That's useful. And in moments like this, when you open your Bibles and you share with your brothers and sisters, whether it's a cup of coffee or in a church service, that is edification. Oh yeah, he hasn't forgotten about me. That's useful. So Paul is saying, look, here it is. And of course, he's talking about the context, right, of a worship service. But he's going to expand this in the verses that follow, right, to talk about the visitor or those in, who show up, right? So there is an element, and he's also speaking to every believer, every one of you. Be zealous, right? Pursue, desire gifts. Why? So you can build up your brothers and sisters. So edification is simply this. It is teaching, right? Biblical teaching, opening up God's word in a way that's comprehensible. Right? Let's use our language. It's useful. Let's take people to the parts of Scripture that they need to hear where they're at, right? Those are good things. In verses 9 through 11, I said edification is biblical teaching that is thoughtful. And I could have used a few different words here, you know, strategic or relevant or something like that. But he says this, so likewise you. Right, here's the comparison, right? Just like the trumpet and the orchestra. He says, so likewise you. Unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. They all have purpose and meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. I think Paul is very blunt here, right? You can almost sense a hand coming out of the Scriptures and right? Slapping him a little bit. So likewise you. Think for a moment of a worship service, right? When they're zealous, and at least in the right direction for the most part, where they're zealous for the spiritual gifts, they desire that things would happen. Paul's saying, you're just like the trumpeter who's playing Mary Had a Little Lamb in the corner. And think about that. How important. You see the seriousness, right? The pastoral heart of Paul says, look, that's not a game. It's not a joke. So likewise, you reflects their reality. And he says, if you're not using your tongue, right? Now here he's not talking about the gifts of tongues. He's talking about the actual tongue in your mouth. If you're not using your tongue, right, in this way, to express words easy to understand, simply means intelligible words. It says you and I are like foreigners. A simple application of this is, you know, Bible studies that are age appropriate. We're not going to come to those in junior high and talk about things that are above them or beyond them. We're going to make it applicable. We're going to tell them this is what it means, right? This is where it is. We shouldn't get done with a Bible study and have the look on people's faces that says, you know, I think you're trying to tell me something, but I have no idea what it is. I remember watching years ago when Bob Hope was still alive. Yep, that dated me. Right? And I remember watching this scene. It was an outtake or something, and I think he had Ricky Ricardo was on the show. Yeah, I Love Lucy, there's that. And he was speaking in Spanish, Ricky Ricardo was. He was just willing out. And Bob Hope has this blank look on his face. And he's just going and going and going. And then finally he stops and he just says, you're trying to tell me something, aren't you? You know? And I remember thinking, that's so funny, right? Good try. And I think sometimes in life, you know, as we think about the thoughtfulness of Scripture, we need to make sure we communicate. We need to ask questions. We need to engage Scripture. If we're going to see edification happen, we have to come and say, is this making sense? Is this understandable? Right? This is why we utilize illustrations in our sermons. So it makes sense how we can live this out, how we can see this in a practical way. So we avoid the look of, I know you're trying to tell me something. I see that even now. Okay, all right. So Paul says, words easy. Use your tongue to make words easy to understand. Right? In working on my master's, they always say, don't use a $20 word where a 20-cent word will work. Don't make yourself sound so much smarter and brighter to impress somebody because you're writing to a bunch of PhDs. It's just funny, right? Because you're not going to fool them. But make it awkward. The most important thing is what? The listener. Paul could come with loads of knowledge. He's giving them exactly what they need. So he goes on and says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages. So many kinds. It doesn't devalue the different languages. They're all from the Lord, right? They have purpose and meaning. And yet, if we come to church and you're all using different languages, it's like me being a foreigner. When my wife and I were newlyweds, I think it was before we had children, and I think we lived in Oklahoma this time. Maybe we did have, no, I don't remember. And we were traveling through LAX, so we'd flown through LAX, come into California, Oklahoma, one of the two to visit family. I don't remember which way we were going, but maybe we were going to California. We had to rent a car. You know, it's one of those moments where you go to LAX, you're like, ah, that's a bad idea. But we flew into LA, and then we had to go to a car rental. And there was this moment, and maybe it was coming from Oklahoma, I don't know, but being in LAX, there's this moment of going, I don't think, this is still America, right? And it wasn't just one different, it was the multitude of different languages and nationalities. And you're going, wow, there's so many different ones that you couldn't make some of them out. I mean, it's the times where you start going, I think that guy's Russian, and that guy's German, and you just kind of, and it was just this amazing moment of going, oh my goodness, you know, I don't know if we're ever going to get out of here, you know? And you have this idea of this feeling of, even though I'm on American soil, I felt like a foreigner. I'm the guy who doesn't belong. And that could have been because maybe I was coming from Oklahoma, but I'm not sure. I'm going to pay for that one later, I know. But Paul is simply coming. Again, he can write in Hebrew, he can do all these things, but he's coming in a language that is understandable, right? It's understandable to who they are. You know, the amount of languages and things that they're involved with and everything that is happening, Paul comes and he uses his language in a thoughtful way. And we could say a strategic way. And usually in the church you hear this word contextualization. Now there has to be an element of qualification. Paul has been doing this all along, right? Here's a Jew writing to a bunch of Greeks, right? He's giving them, writing to them in Koine Greek, and he has told them already in chapter 9 that his drive in verses 21 of chapter 9, to those who are without the law as without the law, right? He's a Jew and he's coming to those as a Jew, but those without the law, I come as one without the law. And a lot of churches today grab hold of that and say, you know what? He's one without the law. We're gonna win our community by looking like our community. And that's not what Paul is doing. I mean, even the illustration of what Paul is writing shows us that's not what he's doing. And he even tells us that. He comes and he says in verse 21, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. Even though he's a Jew and he's writing to those without the law, the Jewish law written upon them, right? And following, he's coming as one with, right, the law of Christ. And so here's this Jew writing to these Greeks, right? And he's explaining to the gospel. He planted this church. And so what is he doing? He's utilizing this context. He's shaping it for them to understand. He's being very delicate with his words and choosing his words wisely and being useful, right? And articulating in a way that they can grab hold of this. He's being firm where he needs to be firm. He's showing grace where he needs to show grace. But he never wavers in the gospel. He never says, hey, you should make your church look like the world. That way the world might come. See, that's exactly what he's been correcting the Corinthians. This is why it's so funny for churches to do that. This has been his correction. How can you give the world something different if you just have the world? Don't mix, right? He tells them you're on the milk. The milk isn't wrong. It's when you start staying there or mixing it with the world. No, grow deeper into the gospel. That's always his heart and his passion. So he comes, and here you have a Jew writing, and so he says, let's be thoughtful in our words. Let's articulate them in a way. Let's engage the community. Let's be aware of that. But the believer must come on the Lord's day and worship. The believer must come on a Sunday, and the Bible must be open, must be preached. We see in the New Testament church, we must sing truth. We must pray, and hear God's word read. This is what we must do. Paul never wavers. It's very important for us because edification, if it's going to happen, has to be understandable, has to be useful, has to be thoughtful. Yeah, he can work it right into the context. I love this quote from Hudson Taylor. He had convictions about how God's work would be done. He says, we can make our best plans and try to carry them out in our own strength, or we can make careful plans and ask God to bless them. He says, yet another way of working is to begin with God and to ask his plans and to offer ourselves to him to carry out his purposes. That's how we come. That's exactly what Paul is doing. He's getting thoughtful, right? He's strategic with his words. He doesn't squash them or rebuke them here, right? He's simply saying, yeah, you're zealous, it's good, pursue this, desire it, yeah. And then he comes to the last verse that we're going to look at today, verse 12. Where we see the zealousness, right? The love for this. And this is where we see edification, of course, if you don't know it already, is commanded for every believer. He says, even so, right? Let's explain this. He's illustrated it for us. He's unpacked it for us. Since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. It doesn't squash their desire. It doesn't squash their passion. He basically says, you're on the wrong trajectory here. Let's fix that. Let's bring that back over here to ways that we can build each other up. Then we can see the church grow, that it'd be strong. He says, he uses the imperative verb. You just seek this in a way where there's an abundance, right, of God's gifts, not less of them. But the focus, again, is not upon you. The focus is on everyone else. Just as he would be the foreigner, if I can't understand and I speak in a way, it won't profit you. He places the focus, a follower of Christ, when they come on the Lord's Day and assemble together, we're to give our worship to God first and foremost, and then we are to engage in the edification of our brothers and sisters. That is simply what he's saying. He's said this multiple times. Chapter 10, verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one his other's well-being. 10:33, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Writing about love, chapter 13, 4 and 5, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It's not provoked and thinks no evil. Here he says, let the edification be of the church. There's your drive. There's your motive. There's your purpose. There's the command. Seek these gifts for this purpose. You know, in the seeker church and the seeker-sensitive and the seeker-driven, all these churches that take on this philosophy today, there's a real drive that when you assemble on a Sunday, you would come and it's just you, your experience, right, between you and this therapeutic Jesus who just exists to meet your needs. And a lot of churches have put a lot of focus there because they want to see many people come. And I respect that desire. But that's not what he's saying here, right? If our focus is always outreach, we miss the development. We miss the edification. And Paul is teaching that every person here, every person who assembles, every person who calls on the name of Christ that is in fact saved has a responsibility to use their gifts, to seek them for the purpose of edification. What Paul has told us, he told us back in chapter 12, this is the very purpose. God has set members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. God has given, by the power of his Holy Spirit, gifts. And Paul is telling us right here, here is the purpose of it. Edification is, it very is simple, isn't it? Make the word of God known, talk of it, open it up, make it clear, make it useful. And this is radically different than the seeker position, right? The church is to come worship the Lord. Be concerned about our brothers and sisters. Are they growing in the faith? One of my favorite verses when I was younger, it still is, of course, one of my favorite. I don't know if anyone ever says, this isn't one of my favorite verses, right? They're all good. But one that I've always appreciated was 1 John 3:16. I know I've said that a few times. I loved it because it was a definitive answer to the question of love. What is love? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And John grabs hold of that, doesn't he, quite quickly, and he says, everyone, you might have to lay down your life for your brother, for your sister. Now, in John's day, he literally meant that. And growing up in America, I remember thinking the church in America is never been, it's not going to be persecuted. Yeah, right? It's ever closer, definitely in California. But John goes a step further, right? And he says in the following verse that. You know, immediate application is one, lay down your life. Two is if you see your brother in need and you don't do anything about it. How can the love of Christ be in you? So John assumes that you know your brother. You know your sister. You know your community. I think there's some assumption on Paul's part here that you come together, you would know your brother. You would know your sister. And you would know when they give you that fake answer. How are you doing? I'm good. No, you're not. How are you really doing? I'm struggling. I'm doubting. I'm broken. I'm fearful. Let's open God's word and let's address each one of those. Let's be reminded. See, for us as a church, our passion is this. As I mentioned earlier, Dr. Bob's influence and love for God's word, this is where we have to be. As a pastor, we can't go away from the Word of God. I'm commanded. I have conviction on top of that. We have to open it. And right here, let alone the countless other passages And right here, Paul is saying, if we're not using the very gifts of the Holy Spirit to shine a light upon Christ, upon the gospel, upon his word, we're missing what a church should be doing. If we're coming to get some type of therapy, right, to turn the church service into a product and use, you know, this therapeutic, super-duper, you know, psychedelic Jesus and get a hold of him and your best life now stuff or whatever, we're missing it. Because Paul is clearly saying, you're to come help your brothers and sisters. Imagine every one of us focused on everyone else. Wow, that would be encouraging. So as a church, as a pastor, we have to be faithful to God's work. What are other ways that we see, right, where we can engage and grow? On Sunday morning, Dr. Bob has a class. Begins at 9:30. Brian and Maria are leading a class in room 5 for junior hires through day this morning. We have life groups during the week, and they're starting to branch back out. Mine will start Tuesday. Well, it was supposed to start last week, but AC went down, so yeah, right? It's been rough. No, just kidding. Cool weather's been nice. But we have two others that meet, one on Thursday night. They both meet on Thursday, one in Atwater, one in Merced. But we need others, right? We need other groups. We need other people. Paul's position here is he's writing to every single person. How are you using your gifts? How are you sharing? How are you building? How are you loving? And all the gifts are used in the same way. There's definitely elements of mercy and serving. But I think it's important for us to understand this passage, that edification, it doesn't have to be difficult. I know there's difficult things in Scripture. I'm not saying the Bible is always easy. I am saying that we can open it. And this incomprehensible God does make himself known through his word. And I think we need to start thinking about it in moments of our engagement with others. You might be, right, the very vessel that God uses to change a life, to strengthen a believer. I trust and know that happens all the time. I think we need to think this way, understand this way, go this way. As Jack said earlier during the announcement, so we do have a membership class this next Sunday. If you're on the fence about becoming a member, I would, in Jesus' name, push you off that fence. I encourage you to come. But even more so, I would say if you have just questions about what is the heart of this church, come. Just come to the class. You're not committed to anything. But come and find out. All right, be encouraged. This has to be our heart. The days are growing ever so more wicked. The church must stand with conviction and grit, and we need each other. The word must be open, and we'll soon forget it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for this time you've given to us. We do not take for granted, Lord, on your day that we can assemble in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for changing us. God, thank you for not giving up on us, but desiring to shape us into the image of your Son. We're overwhelmed by that. Would have been enough, Lord, just to save us, but you provide. You take care. You walk us through trials. You remind us. You're sovereign. I pray, Lord, as we look upon our world, our nation, our state, even our community, we see, Lord, the wickedness, we see the brokenness, we see the need for the church ever more so to be open and to be proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ, to have an answer, Lord, to those who are going without any hope. So I pray for us, each and every one of us, that our conviction, our drive from your word would instruct us, that we would see the importance of each of us with the gifts by the power of your Spirit. You've placed us here. We are not an accident. And let us be that voice of encouragement. Let us be that voice of edification. Let us take encouragement, Lord, when we open your word and we find the hope, the grace, the mercy. And let us also respond with thankfulness and worship. God, we thank you. We love you. Please, Continue that good work in us that you began. Tell the day of Christ Jesus, or tell you come and get us, or be at work in us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.